Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in John chapter 12, verse 21, that the Greeks came to the disciples and asked, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Lord, it is the same with us. Lord, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see more of his love, more of his glory, and more of his power. And so, Lord, we pray that you may give us everything we need to see Jesus clearly in our lives. We pray that the preaching of this word may come with the Spirit and power to be true and clear and helpful for building up your people into the likeness of Christ. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a great sadness to me earlier this year when I went into my optometrist appointment, and I was told that my vision was declining and that I would need to start wearing reading glasses. This was kind of like my I'm getting old kind of period. I went in because I'd noticed that it was getting harder and harder for me to read my Bible. And on my computer screen, I would have to stick my head forward to read the small print on all my emails. Everything was getting blurry. We talked before about what you would miss most if you lost your sense of sight. I think it would really kill me to not be able to read and write. If I didn't have that, I reckon it would probably kind of destroy me. Now, of course, I say that metaphorically, right? It wouldn't literally kill me. It wouldn't literally destroy me. I would be able to go on living just like you all would probably be able to go on living if you lost what you loved seeing the most. But there are things that can literally kill us if we don't see them properly. If you're driving and you don't see that other car coming into the intersection, or if you're at the beach and you don't see that rip pulling away from the shore, or if you're bushwalking and you don't see that red-bellied black snake lying on the track, at those times you want your glasses on. It is extremely costly to not be able to see things clearly. And it's the same with Jesus. Whether this is your first time here or whether you've been here for decades, the most important thing in your life is for you to see Jesus clearly. Because no one else except Jesus will save you from death and hell. No one else except Jesus will bring you into eternal life and joy with God. If you get Jesus wrong, the consequences are painful, harrowing, and everlasting. But if you see Jesus right, the blessings and the hope and the joy and security of being right with God are yours, and these are everlasting too. And so it's important for us to see Jesus as clearly as we can, with the greatest clarity, the highest definition. We've got to get our spiritual glasses right. And we want the people around us, the people in our communities, to see Jesus clearly as well, so that they might be saved too. But how do we do that? It would be a mistake for us to assume that we can just see Jesus clearly and that everyone else doesn't. A lot of people make that mistake. And so how do we make sure that we see Jesus clearly and help other people to see Jesus clearly? Well, that's the topic of our passage today. In our passage today, we are going to see who Jesus is, but we're also going to see different groups of people, some of whom can see him and some who can't. And we're going to learn what our role is in helping others to see Jesus clearly. At this point in our passage, Jesus is now getting close to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. This is the place where he knows he will die for our sins. Along the way, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, his followers. And over the past few weeks, we've seen lessons that Jesus has given, lessons on humility, on prayers for justice, prayers for forgiveness, on depending on Jesus like little children, and on the dangers of things like wealth and our own good deeds, on relying on them to get us right with God. But at this point, Jesus gets down with his disciples to the main thing that he came to do. Right? This is the thing that thousands of years of Old Testament history have been leading up to in his life. Jesus is going to talk about his death and resurrection for us. And we're going to see two different responses, because there are some who see and yet are blind to Jesus, and there is a man who is blind and yet sees Jesus clearly. And so firstly, we have Jesus' disciples who can see and yet are blind. And that is in verses 31 to 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, this is the third time Jesus has made a prediction like this. Right, Jesus has done this before in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, and then again in Luke chapter 9, verse 44. And so Jesus has said three times over that he will be humiliated, shamed, tortured, killed, and then rise again. And I think that repetition goes to show that the disciples not understanding Jesus' words here is not a case that they didn't hear Jesus right. Right? No, they heard it, right? Three times they heard it. And it's not the case that they weren't educated enough to understand it, or that they didn't have the vocabulary, or that they couldn't remember the words that Jesus said. No, the problem here is not solved by education or repetition or explanation. The problem is not a problem of the intellect. It's a spiritual problem. Notice verse 34. It says, "This saying was hidden from them." Someone did the hiding. Who did the hiding? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age in that passage is the devil. He is opposed to God. He wants people to remain in their sin. He definitely doesn't want them to believe in Jesus. And so he does all that he can to make sure that people are distracted or hardened or blinded to the good news of Jesus. And that's what's going on in Luke chapter 18. This is the ground state of everyone in the world. They are blinded to the truth about Jesus Christ. We rely on our eyes for all sorts of warnings and directions. You see the red and yellow flags at the beach. The stop signs, give way signs, the lane lines even when you're driving. The danger high voltage and overhead signs at construction sites. And I think sometimes you might feel like sharing the good news of Jesus is like setting these signs in front of a blind person. Right? Making the sign bigger or prettier or flashier is not going to help if they're blind. The problem is not the sign, it's their blindness. Have you ever been in the situation where you're sharing Jesus with someone and it just slides off them like water off a duck's back? Or maybe when you feel like you're on a roll, you know, you're answering all their questions, you're giving them all your best stuff, you kind of think to yourself, look, who wouldn't be convinced by this? And they just reject Jesus anyway. Or maybe you just know for sure that someone's problems, their worries, their guilt, it could be helped by them knowing Jesus and connecting to his church. But they don't take your invitation. You might wonder whether you could have been more convincing, more kind, more proactive in following them up. Well, it could be the case. But it could also well be the case that it's not on you. It might be like dressing up the sign for a blind person. It might not have made a difference. Now, you could have 20/20 vision and still be completely blind to Jesus. You can be the smartest person in the world and still have Jesus' words be meaningless to you, because it is the devil's work to blind the minds of unbelievers to the gospel. But I also want you to notice that this is not the end of the story for the disciples, that if you keep on reading through Luke, they don't stay in this blinded state. Jesus talks about his suffering and death and resurrection in this passage. The disciples don't get it. But then you keep on reading through Luke, right? All the things that Jesus says happens. Jesus does die and is raised to life. He meets the disciples again, and now he says something different. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Notice that what the devil has blinded, Jesus can unblind. Verse 45, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures." The devil's work is not final. Jesus is stronger than the devil. He can bind the devil. He can take back the people who belong to the devil. And that's what Jesus does. He gets his disciples back. They fled him. They betrayed him. But Jesus has the power and the will and the love to restore them. And notice as well that Jesus completes God's big story here. Like in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen, he ends the story with him rising from the dead. But in Luke chapter 24, Jesus ends the story here with repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations. You see, Jesus turns his blind disciples into messengers of the good news of his death and resurrection. People who we know in history brought thousands to the faith and started a movement that reached and saved billions. And all that means that we do not give up when people are blinded to Jesus. After all, we were once blind, and Jesus unblinded us. But it does mean that we pray, because we want that spiritual barrier to be lifted. We want Jesus and the Holy Spirit to break through the devil's work. And it means that we keep proclaiming, keep asking, keep speaking about Jesus, keep testing whether Jesus is doing his work in people. Because there are people who see and yet are blind. But our hope is always that Jesus will open their eyes. And that's actually what we see in the next passage in Luke. Right? The disciples, they had perfect 20/20 vision, but at this time they were blind to Jesus. But right next to that, we have a man who is completely blind and yet sees Jesus clearly. And that's what we see in verses 35 to 43. "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Notice how rich and deep this man's appeal to Jesus is. Notice how much faith there is in just a few words. Verse 38, he first calls him Jesus. That's his earthly name. He is fully aware that Jesus is a human being, right? Jesus is fully man. Then he says, "Son of David." He knows that Jesus is descended from King David. God promised David that one of his descendants would be a king forever. This man sees clearly that Jesus is that forever king. And then he says, "Have mercy on me." He knows that he doesn't deserve to have his sight restored. He's a sinner. The only reason he would get healed is if Jesus is merciful to him. It shows that he believes that Jesus has the power to restore his sight. He knows that Jesus is more than just a man. Jesus is fully God as well. This man sees Jesus clearly in all his dimensions. And that's not like the crowds, is it? Because when the blind man cries out to Jesus, they tell him to shut up. "Jesus doesn't have time for people like you. Jesus is too important. Don't bother him." Right? They don't see Jesus clearly. They don't know his compassion and his welcome of the humble poor, even though he's been talking about all of this throughout the whole of Luke's gospel. The crowd are like the disciples. They don't understand Jesus. And Jesus shows the crowd just how wrong they are when he speaks to the blind man. And notice the words that Jesus uses. Verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" Right? These are the words of a servant, aren't they? You know, these are the kinds of words you would expect a junior employee to say to their boss, but not a boss to say to their employee. These are the kind of words you'd expect a butler to say to the lord of the manor, or a human being to say to their god. You certainly don't expect God to say these words to one of us. But Jesus does, because he is a servant king who gives his whole life to rescue his people. And the blind man does get rescued. He gets his sight back. And then even more, verse 43, it says that he followed Jesus, glorifying God. Right? He is a disciple now, and even more than that, he is a model disciple, because everyone else sees what happened to him, and they praise God as well. He's leading people to God. This guy started with nothing except his faith in Jesus. Right? No sight, no money, just his faith. But he leaves with everything. He has Jesus. He has his sight. He has his family in Christ. Compare that with the rich young ruler who we heard about last week. He goes away sad because of his many possessions. He goes away with nothing. He doesn't have Jesus. He is alone, and he will lose all his possessions when he has to face God. It's like Jesus says, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Commentators note that this passage is the last miracle that Jesus performs in the Gospel of Luke. And notice how it ties together all the things that we've been learning over the past few weeks. Like the persistent widow, this man persists in calling out to Jesus, even when people try and stop him. Like the tax collector, he humbly prays, "Have mercy on me." Like the little children, he humbly depends on Jesus and is welcomed into the kingdom by Jesus. And unlike the rich young ruler, he leaves joyful because he has everything in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is what happens when people see Jesus clearly. When God opens our eyes and when we trust in Jesus, we are welcomed by him. We are served by him. He takes our sins, he dies for us and makes us right with God, and we receive the blessings of the kingdom, Christian family, Christian hospitality, Christian community. And that is just in this age. In the age to come, there is eternal life with God. That is what happens to the man who is blind and yet sees Jesus clearly. And so what are some lessons that we can take away? What are some things that we can do in light of this passage? Well, I have three. Firstly, there is a prayer for ourselves. It takes the power of Jesus via the Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand the scriptures. If our eyes are blinded, no amount of Bible study or theological education or knowledge of the original Greek and Hebrew is going to help you get to God. It will not work. And sadly, there have been people who used to be part of this church, really well trained in the Bible, who got caught up in all sorts of wacky ideas about God and the world. In the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, they've been led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's only Jesus who can open our eyes. But I want you to understand that this is not like a switch that you just flick on and off, right? It's not binary. This is something that we grow in gradually. Our eyes, as we mature as Christians, become more and more open. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesian church, who are a pretty decent church, right? They already have faith in Jesus. They're already loving and caring for each other. But notice that Paul still prays for them. He asks that God may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Right, they still need to have their eyes opened. And so do we. And so we should pray similar things for ourselves. Maybe you're here, you're not yet a Christian, but maybe you sense in yourself that things are just getting that little bit clearer about Jesus. Or maybe you've been Christian for ages and you know your Bible back to front, right? Doesn't matter. We all still need Jesus to open our eyes even further. It's a great thing to pray for yourself. Maybe do this every time you read the Bible, right? When I read the Bible myself, you know, I pray beforehand, dear God, please help me to understand what you're saying to me and help me to apply it to our life. When our family read the Bible around the dinner table, one of our children will pray, dear God, please help us to read this rightly and to live it out. You know, however you do it, pray for yourself that God may keep on opening your eyes to Jesus. Second, praying for others. If you go out into the world, you're speaking to people about Jesus. If you rely on your own power, your own logic, your own convincingness, even relying on your own good character, you have no reason to expect anything to happen. The only way people will come to know Jesus is if Jesus lifts the veil from their eyes first. And that's why we have to be praying for our friends, for our family, for our community, and for the world. Praying that God does that work in them. It's often said that before we talk to people about God, we have to talk to God about people. Right? We've got to do both. But the only reason our work has any hope at all is if God works first. And if you are a Christian now, chances are you became a Christian because there were some people who were praying to God that God would do his work in you. And God answered that prayer. It's the least we could do to pass that on to others. So as we heard a few weeks ago, always pray and don't give up. I pray for your three in your own prayer time, in our growth groups, or if you're meeting up with someone. I pray that they will be like the disciples, blinded by the devil, but unblinded by Jesus, able to see and respond to him clearly. Pray for others that God will open their eyes to. And then finally, last one, embrace the weirdness of clarity. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, the blind man was the only one in the crowd who could see Jesus clearly. And that meant that his behavior, right, crying out to Jesus, was seen as weird and inappropriate by everyone else around him. He threatened the social order. He was a nuisance. He made people angry. And yet, he was right. When you see Jesus clearly, you are going to do some pretty silly and inappropriate things that other people are going to try and stop you from doing. Some of you already know this. Some of the choices that you have made when you have chosen sacrifice or compassion or contentment, they have rubbed your family the wrong way. Maybe some of the things that you don't do when it comes to things like drinking or drugs or sex might confuse your friends who do those things. And I reckon some of us, right, if our workmates saw how much we financially gave to church, they might be surprised and perhaps a little bit dumbfounded. They wouldn't think it was sensible. But maybe that's a sign that it is sensible. Because if our lives make sense to people who can't see Jesus, you kind of got to ask the question, do I see Jesus? I come from a cultural background that's very Eastern, but my education is in Western medicine and pretty much only in Western medicine. I know very little Eastern medicine. And so it kind of bugs me when I see people who are a bit more Eastern do this weird medical stuff and then try and teach me about it. I'll go into a room, I'll see half an onion sitting there on the windowsill, and people will be like, it absorbs all the bacteria and viruses so that you don't get sick. Now, I can assure you that no medical textbook I have ever read has had that in its treatment plan. Or they'll be cutting cucumbers and they'll chop off the end of the cucumber and they'll rub the end of the cucumber against the rest of the cucumber and they'll say that this is to help get out the acidity, right? It's weird. It doesn't work. But it's weird because they're seeing dangers that I can't see. And they're also seeing remedies that I can't see either. But that's how following Jesus looks to them. We see dangers that they do not, and we will avoid them, and we will look like people who are walking around a pit that doesn't exist. We see treasures and joys that they do not, and we will go after them, and we will look like people who are talking with an imaginary friend. But as the saying goes, those who dance are often thought mad by those who cannot hear the music. Right? God has opened our eyes to Jesus. And we live in a world where not everyone can see Jesus. So embrace the weirdness of clarity. Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is what we see happening in our passage today, and it's also what we see happening in the world. Our hope and prayer is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do their work in more and more people, bringing them from blindness to sight. We want people to know that Jesus came to die and rise for them, to bring them back to God and to call people to follow him. Jesus invites his people to see him and then asks of them, "Do you see what I see?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. We thank you that even when we were sinners against you, when we were going our own way and headed for death and hell, that you did not leave us there. We thank you that your Son Jesus opened up our eyes to be able to see him clearly. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you may do that same work in the people around us as well, in our friends, family, community, and the world. And Lord, we pray that we may respond to you rightly, that we may be people who ask that your Son Jesus do this work in ourselves and in others. And we pray that you may do this work so that when we do proclaim the good news of Jesus to them, that they may be able to comprehend it and understand it, there may be no barriers to them coming to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.